Lord, we come to you, we open your word, your ancient word that imparts wisdom to us. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will guide our hearts and our minds as we look through these passages today. Help us to know you better and to recognize your heart for us. Thank you that you cared enough to come down here to the earth and demonstrate your love through your life, your death, your burial, and resurrection. And you've continued to comfort us through Holy Spirit that you sent. You're interceding for us at the Father's right hand. We're so grateful, God, that you've included us in your family, that you've invited us and others. Pray that we won't be a stumbling block to anyone, that we won't quench Holy Spirit as he tries to work through us and in us. And as a congregation, Lord, I pray that we can be a beacon, a light to the world in the upper sky valley here. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Prayer or falling into temptation. Those seem to be the two choices that you get in this passage. We're in Luke chapter 22. And you can find that on page 1689 in the Pew Bible. This is a time where Jesus has had the final supper with his disciples. Judas has kind of left before the whole meal's over. He was there for part of it, and Jesus was blessing him, washed his feet, did all kinds of things, demonstrated his love, and Judas was on a different page at that time. The enemy had entered his heart. He's sold his... he sold access to Jesus. He's promised the leaders that wanted to come and take his life that he would help them find Jesus in a remote place. And so we come to this passage and let's just jump in. Verse 39. He came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. Now when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you do not come into temptation." So there's parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, and John. All of the Gospels cover this particular incident. Each one of them gives different details. Luke gives a little bit of something that the others don't, and we can find a great deal out in the others as well. They're up on the Mount of Olives in this Garden of Gethsemane. It's a place that he'd gone to often, and that's where, you know, it says, as was his habit. Judas would have known about this place and would have been able to guide the mob out to find Jesus here. Jesus knows exactly what's happening and why it's happening and when it's happening. He's orchestrated it. He's not hiding from anyone. He's been teaching daily in the temple, and they wouldn't take him there because of fear of the people. They were afraid that... the people that had been singing his praises when he came into town that week would probably try to stop them if they arrested him or tried to do anything to him. And so you've got the leaders that have an agenda, but they're thinking this isn't the right time. And they're hopeful that they can find a time as they're plotting and planning. Judas found their meeting. Would have been easy to find. It was the religious leaders having their religious meeting, trying to decide how to kill God. The irony there is just insane to me, and it's something that we all kind of think we would never do that, and yet, you know, do we know our hearts well enough to know? Have we ever betrayed anyone? Have we ignored God when he wanted us? Have we been... That one that is not willing to stand up for truth and justice and righteousness and for Christ when it's time. And so how well do we know our own hearts? There's so many temptations. I think most of us kind of get tempted to want to please humans around us. We're tempted in a lot of different ways. And as Jesus enters the garden, he knows that he's reaching a very dark place in his walk, in his journey, in his life. He knows that this is coming. It's not something he's necessarily looking forward to, although that's why he came to earth and that's what he's been pointing towards this whole time. And yet, at this point, he's kind of thinking, okay, now that it's really here, is this what I want? And he goes to the same place that he's been going, but he knows that tonight's different. This is going to be a totally different experience. And he asks his disciples, he says to them, pray that you do not come into temptation. How many of us, when we're falling into temptation, whatever that is, we forget to go to prayer? How many of us, when we get weary and tired and overcome with the cares of this world, forget about God, forget about the fact that He cares enough for us. He wants communication with us. He'd like us to talk to Him. He's a good father. You know, dads, when your kids were struggling, you didn't want them to try to run off and struggle by themselves. Parents' heart is to try to help, to try to be there. They want the children to be able to come to them and say, hey, Dad, I'm struggling with something. Can you help me? And that's what God wants from us, to go to Him. And so Jesus is just warning them, you know, you're going to fall into temptation. He's aware of this. He knows these guys pretty well. He's been hanging with them for a long time. He also was their creator. So he's intimately aware of every one of their flaws, their weaknesses, their challenges, their temptations. And he's telling them, you want to avoid temptation? Go to prayer. Pray that you do not come into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Now, the other passages talk about some of the disciples stayed in one place, and he brought Peter and James and John with him a little further into the garden. And then he left them there, and he went even further. So I don't know where this stone's throw is or who's throwing the stone. I know some of us can throw it farther than others. And he's a distance away. I'm amazed that Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all to document this private prayer that Jesus had with the Father. None of them were actually with Him. They may have been able to hear Him. He may have been shouting out in agony in this garden, and maybe they could hear Him from a stone's throw away. Maybe, you know, sound was traveling a lot there. Or maybe this was a conversation that took place after Jesus rose from the grave, and they might be asking Him, when you were in the garden just before you got arrested, what were you doing? I know you asked us to pray. What were you doing in there? And he probably had a conversation and explained all of this to them, and it would have left an impression for sure. I can tell you, if this had been me, I'm in a garden in the dark, and I'm aware that there's going to be a bunch of people coming out to arrest me, I would have found somewhere else to go. That's just me. The temptation that we have to try to preserve our own life at the expense of those around us. I believe that you know, the scripture talks about the temptation of Jesus when, you know, Satan took Him out into the desert and he gave Him all these different temptations, and Jesus responded with scripture and was successful in all of the thrust of being able to handle those temptations with Satan. But I believe this is probably even a greater temptation night for Jesus. He's telling the disciples, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. And what's the next thing that Jesus does? He goes into the garden further and He prays so that He won't fall into temptation. Now, He's God. He's not going to fall into temptation. And yet that's not like you can flippantly say, well, then there really wasn't any temptation. He clearly was tempted. He had emotions. He was fully human. What human wouldn't want to be tempted to try to preserve their own life? It says in other places in Scripture, He could have called down legions of angels to stop the act that was taking place. And yet he laid His life down for us, knowing the pain, knowing that He was going to be separated from the Father, knowing that He was going to take all of our sin on Him. And He's in the garden, and he's starting to pray. And as He's there, he kneels down, and he begins to pray, saying, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from me. this cup of suffering, this cup that is the designated way that the world will be saved. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's a very abbreviated prayer. He was there for an hour, and then he came back and found his disciples sleeping, and then he went back and prayed for another hour, and he came back and found his disciples sleeping, and then he went and prayed for another hour. This 3 hours of agony, praying, Father, there's got to be another way. Can't we come up with something? And as a human, he would have been fully tempted to try to just say, okay, this isn't going to happen, and he could have just bailed out of that garden and been gone, or he could have called the angels down to fight his battle for him. There's so many different ways he could have stopped this, and yet he didn't. Out of love, he chose to go through with it. Out of love for the Father, out of love for each one of us. And so he's there in agony praying. Luke is the only one that adds this little parenthesis in here. The other Gospels don't mention this, and yet I love that, you know, Dr. Luke's done his homework. He's interviewed all the people that he could possibly interview, and he's found out that at that time, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I know there's a lot of contemplation and people trying to guess, was it real blood, or was it just the sweat was big like drops of blood, or doesn't matter. There's a lot of agony. He's in there praying, and his full body is fighting and rejecting what's to come. And yet his prayer is, Father, if you can take it away, I'll put my hand up for that. Yes, Lord. But if you can't, not my will, but yours be done. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you do not come into temptation. This little passage here in Luke, Dr. Luke just has these eight verses. They wouldn't have been divided into verses. This little section, this paragraph that starts with, you know, pray that you won't fall into temptation, and it ends with pray that you don't fall into temptation. And in the middle of it, it's Jesus praying so that he won't fall into temptation. He's modeling and demonstrating what needs to be done here. In Philippians chapter 4, it's a pretty familiar passage, I think. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we have a tendency towards anxiety or worry or concern, Scripture says don't do that. What do you do instead? You pray. You go to God and you thank Him for whatever's going on. Thank Him in all circumstances. Let your request be known. Jesus didn't have any concerns, did He? I mean, no problems at all. He's just going to go to the cross. No, He had bigger concerns than any of us can imagine. And His response was to pray. In Hebrews chapter 12, right after the 11th chapter, where it talks about all of these great people of faith that were basically, it's like a hall of fame, hall of faith. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can look at this section in the garden and the things that came after that and recognize that Jesus went through some crazy problems. He didn't really want to go to the cross according to this prayer, and yet he did for us and for the Father. And out of that came our salvation in his glory. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all of them that were discussed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it's like, this should give us hope. It should give us the opportunity to recognize that God will take each of us through whatever it is that we need brought through. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy, and he tells him, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's probably not a promise you want to put on your refrigerator, and yet it's the truth. All who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. You think it's bad, it's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you, Timothy, you, young pastor, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. I'm going to jump back to Genesis. There's this little story. Adam and Eve had been able to be in a garden. Everything's wonderful. The enemy came and tempted them, and they fell into sin. And as they were being booted out of the garden, one of the things that Jesus told them was, one of your offspring is going to be the Messiah, the Savior, the one that brings everything back into proper alignment with the Father. And so it says in chapter 4 of Genesis, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. Now, I'm sure she's thinking, God said that my offspring is going to bring salvation. Here he is. This is the one. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. So she's got two kids now. It's like, okay, which one, Lord? Which one of these is going to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one that brings peace back between us and God, because that peace was broken when we sinned. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. The King James Version, his countenance fell. You ever seen somebody that's just, they're done, they're broken, they're worn out, they don't know what to do? They can be from anger, from agony, from just whatever. But here is Cain, he's just despondent, he's not doing well at all. The Lord said to Cain, he brings him a warning. Why are you angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Each one of us, when we're brought temptation, just like the guys in the garden there with Jesus, when you're tempted, pray so that you don't fall into temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, therefore let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. That could very well apply to Peter just prior to this when they're at the dinner, and then all the rest of the disciples as well. When Jesus said, you're going to walk away from me, you're going to betray me, you're going to claim that you don't even know me, and Peter's like, no, I'm with you till the death. And Jesus is telling him, pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Paul to the church in Corinth, therefore let the one who thinks he stands, Peter, the rest of us, any of us that think we got it together. Yeah, we're Christians and we go to church and we do all the right things and we give our offering and, you know, if we think we stand, be careful, watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Father, we understand that there is temptation that comes. We understand that there's a way of escape. And we recognize from this passage where you were with the guys in the Gethsemane in the garden, that way of escape is to go to the cross, that to go to prayer, to turn to you, to recognize that we can pray, we can have communion with you, we can have conversation with you, so that we don't fall into temptation. Amen.